Let's talk about red cows.
Amu. Amu.
I want to read a scripture. Don't go there. Just listen to me. Hebrews 9:13. If the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Purifying the flesh.
We are about, and where we are as a body, and where we are as individuals within the body, we are at the point where we must see through the dead works of our conscience. You understand? Your conscience is defined as the idiosyncrasies, both emotional and intellectual, that you learned before you reached the age of reason. You've been taught all your life that your conscience was God talking to you. That's the general thing that is taught in Sunday school. Your conscience is nothing more than the fruit of the fires of Molech. It is the ultimate enemy of your capacity to abandon yourself. And therefore it is the ultimate enemy of faith. The conscience has two components. It has an intellectual component and it has an emotional component. And as long as you are defining your success or failure, or in the will of God or out of the will of God, or whatever, by either the intellectual content or by the emotional content, you, by definition, cannot be in a state of obedience. And God has taken us through, we are in the land. We fought several battles. And now we're fighting the biggest of all battles, in my opinion, and that's the one that where you, as a human element, or a human being, or a human unit, define your success or failure by what it feels like.
Realized we've been tricked again. Because what you're saying, there's no problem for me going against and destroying half of the stuff in my conscience. It's the other half of the stuff is the scariest thing I've ever heard you say, which is what you just said, which is the shit that your conscience tells you is wrong. That's scary. That's the trick.
Now, that's why the Beatitudes say, blessed are the poor in spirit. That means the word poor there doesn't mean poor in money. It means empty.
Why? Because there's a vacuum.
So that there is no plaque in the blood vessel. No blockage in the river of living water.
Yeah.
I am so sick and tired of hearing you, and I want freedom for you more than I can conceive of. I am so sick of you continually checking yourself. I am so sick of you day after day, minute after minute, evaluating or thinking about your own thoughts or your own emotions. I want life, not death, from you. I want you to be so explosive that you have never, ever imagined a state of being like that. abandoned, careful for nothing, but in everything, rejoicing. In everything with prayer and supplication. Supplication simply means hearing under. It's another word for obedience. Every moment is God. Every second is God. I'm so bored. With your stuff. And every element of your stuff. When you take and you go and you evaluate whether or not I should feel this way, or you evaluate whether or not I should think this, or should I be thinking that, or should this be that way, or should this be this way, or should this be some other way, or should I be this way, what you are doing in the Spirit is you are cleansing yourself. And you therefore have no understanding of the ashes of the red heifer. Now, the more you do it, the weirder your dreams are, because the purpose of your dreams, the purpose of the reason the human race dreams is it's the way it can cleanse itself and still be alive. If you couldn't dream, you would die. If the human race couldn't dream, it would die. And that joining between the conflicts of the conscience versus, or the desires and activities and works of the conscience versus the reality of your life causes such a total and complete division, duality, that in sleep it must be resolved. And if it wasn't resolved, if it were not resolved, you would die. Dreams are absolutely unnecessary for the spiritual man. Because there's no division between conscience, conscious and subconscious. The conscience has been emptied from the dead works in order that in purity you might serve the living God without judging for yourself, without looking at yourself, without evaluating yourself. Every point that you evaluate yourself, you've touched the dead body and you are unclean. And it's only by grace that God hasn't wiped you out, because you all know better. Do you understand me? You wonder why I can just sit here and explode. It's because I don't feel any need to cleanse myself. If the ashes of the red heifer do not have the efficacy to cleanse me, I am without hope. And I've seen the abject futility of second-guessing myself. And by God in heaven, you too are now about to see the stupidity of second-guessing yourself, emotionally, intellectually, or any other way. That's why the first requirement of a disciple is abandon yourself. That's the first thing I ever taught you guys. Abandon yourself. Some of you, I've been telling you that for 13, 14 years. Message hasn't changed. The purpose of the ashes of the red heifer were to cleanse Israel if they had touched death. The scriptures say that you are dead. For the Israel in you then to touch death. Touch you, i.e. give breath to you, look at you, second guess you, take you seriously, is touching a dead body. You are touching the unclean thing. You therefore, by definition, are defiling the temple of God. And he who defiles the temple the Lord himself shall defile. Am I communicating?
Clearly. I have a question. I understand the reason for studying the ashes of the red heifer in terms of the temple is gone and they knew their purpose, but I don't understand how they directly affect me. I mean, I thought that it was the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin.
The blood of Christ cleanses from sin.
Is touching a dead body, is that not sin, or is that because we cleanse another one?
Touching a dead body is a totally... we have a myopic view. Remember, you must know better by now. You must know the number of apprehensions and degrees of apprehensions from the offerings. You can't even know the offerings until you're in the camp.
Oh, okay.
You got to get purified to be in the camp. The only way to get in the camp is through the waters of purification.
Okay, then my second question is that the ashes of the red heifer don't exist any longer. Do they exist outside of time? Is that what we're talking about? They still exist outside of time, and if we're cleansed by these waters, it's because everything is outside of time.
Amen.
All right, I was just trying to clarify a few things.
As long as you walk in the Spirit. Do you understand? We, in your mind, when I say the word carnal, because of the language, carnal to you means mostly sex stuff or flesh doing stuff. The cardinal sins. That is so far from carnal, from a spiritual definition, that it's not even worthy of comparison. From a spiritual definition, carnal are the ordinances. You understand? It's the carnal ordinances, the law, whose purpose is to shut up your mouth so you can't abandon yourself. It's not carnal. That's just dead stuff. That's dog. That's vomit. Not carnal. The law is what's carnal. You're still running around trying to perfect the vomit by the carnal. You're trying to sit, what you do when you start thinking about yourself, what you're doing in the Spirit is you're taking a pile of vomit mixed with a pile of shit, and you're trying to build a human being, a perfect one.
It's sillier than that. You're taking a pile of stuff and trying to make an architect's model of it.
Yeah. Am I communicating? Emotion? Do you understand?
Well, I'm not real clear on from 11 to 15 in that chapter, but you know, if you're gonna talk about that, you know, as it goes on, I mean,
I don't know where you're
at. Well, yeah, Hebrews 9, where you're talking about, if it
that whole section.
If it's only good to the saint, I mean, if it worked for the sanctifying of the flesh, you know, how much more the blood of Christ? That part of it, I don't see.
Okay, look,
there's
two things happening here. Look at it. If the blood of bulls and of goats, one subject; the ashes of a red heifer, another subject. You understand?
Yeah.
Two subjects. Sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? Now, what does the blood of Christ mean? It means the death of Christ. You understand that?
Yeah.
So, the death of Christ, in some mystical way, satisfied the demands of the ashes of the red heifer, if we apprehend it. It included all the offerings. By one offering he hath perfected forever body, soul, spirit, them that are sanctified. Again, we tend to think in terms of oneness, i.e. oneness being If man makes a cup, its purpose is to drink stuff. If God makes something, it has a multiplicity of purposes. The death of Christ and the blood of Christ met all the demands of the law, including all the degrees of apprehension, including the scapegoat, including the leprosy birds, including the ashes of the red heifer. Now, what we are doing tonight, and last time we met, is trying for you to apprehend the efficacy of what that death meant vis-a-vis the ashes of the red heifer. You got it? We spent a lot of time studying the degrees of the trespass offering, the differences of apprehension in the sin offering. You know, if I had it to do over again, I probably would have studied the ashes of the red heifer and the scapegoat and the leper birds before we even started on those. But I didn't, so be it.
Yeah, I'm confused again a little bit. When we started talking about touching the dead body, I made the assumption that was the resurrection of the old man within me. But the problem is that I would also define that as sin, or as trespass in any case. And so are they indeed that close, or is touching a dead body... The problem is, if touching a dead body is not a trespass or a sin, then...
But it's cause for expulsion from the people.
So, okay, it's just like we have another word, which is in a category of things that before we called trespass and sin, now there's a separate category from that we call touching a dead body.
Well, I know, but But the effect of it is always the same. That's why you can't... That's why if your mindset is only on doing sin stuff, I mean, if I'm doing stuff, then when I hear the scripture that says, "Touch, come out from among her, my people, touch not the unclean thing," then I then start thinking that that must mean something that I am doing. If my apprehension of sin is something I do.
Mm-hmm. Well, we have an emotional, a negative attachment to the word sin, and a somewhat lesser attachment, you know, to the word trespass, but touching a dead body doesn't necessarily, because of our culture, doesn't feel weird.
But to the Hebrew culture, touching of the dead body, if you didn't undertake the purification ceremony, rendered you unclean forever. Even the bone of a dead body that had been lying in the sun for 1,000 years. There weren't any Hebrew
archaeologists
or anthropologists, paleontologists.
So
this then is a great blessing, because neither you nor I nor any of us have a history and a bunch of images that will automatically be pulled up by the term touching a dead body.
Yeah. Now that's why I was trying to get the understanding there, and of course I answered it. But then am I correct in my assumption that the resurrection of the old man is touching the dead body? Or are we talking about actually touching the dead body? We must be talking about the spiritual.
I didn't understand what you just said, Tom.
I'm trying to get at what it is to touch a dead body. Do I touch a dead body when I touch someone outside of the body? Do I touch a dead body when I resurrect myself?
The only way it's possible for the real you to touch a dead body, because you're enclosed in this. The only way it's possible for you to touch a dead body is mentally or emotionally.
Take yourself seriously.
The carnal ordinances are meaningless. You can only touch the dead body by the act of the will, or the mind, or the emotions. So it's a function or an activity of the soul, not of the flesh. You understand?
Yeah.
You all understand that?
This is wild. I'm just thinking of all the ways they looked at it, with bones, relics of people. I mean, in the spirit, it's like to give breath to a Gentile.
Just
instead of actually having, you know, commerce, is to give breath to their whatever the thing is.
Anything.
Somehow it gives it power over you.
Touched.
Yourself, a Gentile, a relic of a human,
or
something
anything.
That's been,
yeah.
Like the Constitution of the United States.
Anything. Do you understand that unless everything
wild.
Had to have been purified by the ashes of the red heifer, if it ever touched any dead thing, or any dead thing ever died in it?
Oh, really?
Now the point is, that means from a spiritual standpoint, the whole world and everything in it is unclean. That's why we are in the world but not of it. That's why we give no importance to the world. That's why the Constitution, even the Bible is unclean unless it's been purified with the ashes of the red heifer. Torah was unclean if a dead body touched it. It had to be purified. Do you see? That's why there is, you know, this is just another more powerful, maybe, way of looking at what I've told you for years.
I don't see how you can purify, for example, the Constitution. It's like, all you can do is not take it seriously.
Well, that's right. That's why it says you use the world but never abuse it. You never give it breath. You never give it importance.
It's like a mental bone of somebody's, you know, left over. And to give, it's to give importance or give breath to, or let it have some kind of power.
We're not really concerned then with the purification. We're concerned with the avoidance of the need for purification.
I don't want to. Yeah, we can't purify it.
Right.
Okay.
That's the point.
I couldn't put all this together.
And anytime you touch that which is unclean, you are unclean. Now, it's not smart to be unclean because there's no more red heifers running around.
Israel can be unclean. That's what you're saying, because
Israel can be unclean.
And be outside the camp.
And be outside the camp. And if they're not purified, they're dead.
Only in their mind, though. Now, only in our mind, because it is impossible for him to make the sacrifice again.
That's right. Yeah.
Therefore, it's a matter of apprehending.
It's apprehending that's which has been completed. You remember I told you so often.
Because it can't be done again.
The efficacy of Christ's work is never dependent on your apprehension of it. But I'm here to tell you that your joy is directly dependent on the apprehension of it.
That's what the wicked son said in Passover. Essentially, he
what is this to do
body.
With me? We're still in remedial red heifer here, but it's important that you understand the predicate before we go on.
You gotta have a base.
You gotta have a base.
Developmental red heifer.
Red heifer, 011.
Red heifer summer school.
001, huh?
Red heifer summer
school. Red heifer summer school.
The link between what the red heifer did and what Christ did, it's almost like we're sounding like we're dependent on what the red heifer accomplished, as opposed to what Christ has accomplished.
That's what I said.
I know it, but I'm not clear yet.
I said that the death of Christ. Again, remember the chart when we had all of the different apprehensions and animals and the different types of things?
Yeah, and Christ did all of it.
He did all of it, including the red heifer.
Including the red heifer. Why are we keying in on the red heifer instead of what Christ, who did everything, did? That's what I'm saying.
Because in the same way that causes Phariseeism out there, so it causes Phariseeism in here. And I hate Pharisees.
We spent a lot of time studying the sin and trespass offerings, and there were bullocks sacrificed and sheep and
never but never was a communal offering before a female.
Yeah, but the point is that we studied those offerings. Is there any reason why we shouldn't study the red heifer as carefully?
We're going to study it far more carefully.
She's talking gear.
But it's off the wall. I mean, it seems weird.
What I'm saying is the reason it seems weird is the reason I asked my questions earlier and I got my answers, because we don't attach a negative thing to touching a dead body. It's obvious to, you know, within our context, that there must be some restitution made for the thing that we call sin, no matter what you choose that to be. You know, and so it's not that unlikely to study the sacrifice of an animal for that, but we don't understand the place of sacrificing an animal because you touched your grandfather at his burial.
That's not the issue. That's the issue that died on the cross.
Yeah.
Touching your grandfather at his burial.
Yeah.
The issue now is, and the reason the sacrifice is female, is because it reveals a greater mystery. It reveals our fire. It's the only sacrifice where the blood was burned. And we'll get into that in great detail. But otherwise, you get to be a lone ranger for Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, that's the reason for the red heifer being female.
That's why you can't cleanse yourself because it has to be part of this.
If you can't cleanse yourself, it has to be. It's a part of that which is a new thing. I want you to. I mean, there's a whole lot of stuff that I have waited a long time to talk about because I don't want to confuse. The simple thing is that there are 1,000 viewpoints of one completed fact. It is finished. Okay? We looked at it from many, many, many thus far. Now we're looking at it from another. Now the difference with this one is that it and the scapegoat both are very similar. One is a consciousness of sin, and the other one is a consciousness of self, or of being even. You understand? If the ashes, if the scapegoat and its sending away into the wilderness caused the cleansing of the consciousness of sin, or not sin, but the activity, the acts of sin.
Right.
The purpose of the red heifer is to cleanse the conscience. It's the kinds of conscience from the action, the remnants of self. Now the same way that the temple had this massive aqueduct system, massive water supplies, massive cleansing and sewer system, because, you know, when there's 100,000, 200,000 animals slain, there's blood all over the place. Then they had this massive cleansing system to cleanse it of even the evidence of that. Here's where we are exactly.
Well, they never could have their conscience cleansed, though, right?
Listen, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. That's where we are. I want to take you to some new places. And all I'm asking you, are you ready? Do you feel a need for it? If you don't feel a need for it, then we'll stop.
I was just saying the times, the way that the scriptures can be unclean by being touched in your mind by death or carnal interpretations that are bouncing around, like particular scriptures.
Amen.
This scripture
is
unclean to me because
you have an
if I'm still under the power of this old interpretation of it that's linked to the carnal, you know, that has nothing
exactly
to do with
right.
life, it's unclean right. to me. Every time I run across it, you know, it's like a, you know, monkey wrench or something.
Until you, old conscience.
Until you see the ashes and, you know, how that's weird.
See,
scriptures can be unclean.
This is that when I was talking the other night about, you know, reading other, like that thing, you know, it's the same thing, because all those people that write are writing from this perspective of not understanding the ashes of the red heifer because they think it's something that you can do alone. It doesn't, you know, I mean, it doesn't get the idea of being in the camp in there, which is everything.
What you just said, John, is the explanation of just pure in heart, all things are pure. And those whose hearts have been purified, all things have been purified.
Well, I'm anxious to see, you know, the revelation of Christ in this. You know, what all that, you know, that was so important to Israel, and yet, you know, Christ fulfilled it, you know, in incomparable.
Well, here's what I'm going to say to you that it may shock some of you. The ashes of the red heifer are fulfilled only by Christ in us.
Yeah,
Christ in the
blood. The blood doing its thing among us.
It's yeah. not that we can no longer, this now, this is a communal thing. I mean,
it's like it's the other side of the molten.
It's the other side of the molten image. The idea that you can no longer think in theological terms and all nice kinds of religious bullshit and say, oh, Christ accomplished that. And it's going to sound heretical, but he didn't accomplish that except as in us as
yeah.
a body.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
And that's vital, or we can't proceed.
That's the only thing God's interested in.
Well, he accomplished it. Whether or not we perceive that or not is another thing. If he did the work, then the work is done, right?
It's got to be worked out in the body.
Yeah, I understand. There's something here. I get a feeling that how he sanctifies us to dwell together. You know, and somehow that's, you know, otherwise all these, you know, this mishmash of personalities and of everything that, I mean, we would totally be in a plane all the time. I know there's something about that.
And we have been.
That hadn't allowed us to dwell together in unity.
Because the reason is that every one of you as an individual has been attempting to purify your own flesh, your own being, and attempting and expecting others to be purified. I'll say it again, and listen very carefully, because it could be taken as total heresy. The mystery, again, remember, this is the mystery that Solomon didn't understand. Of all wisdoms in the universe, Solomon never understood. It's the only one. Moses didn't understand. You got to understand, Larry. You're trying to prove a point here.
Well, I'm listening to you, and I'm reading what it says. You know?
We're not ready to go on.
Not ready. I feel like we need to do finish with this posse stuff.
No. Hot seats are a gimmick. Ashes of the Red Heifer are eternal.
Well, that's true, but there may be some that don't apprehend it if they don't see the other stuff.
Well, I'm not asking them to apprehend it because we haven't taught them it yet. I'm only asking you to apprehend the need for it.
So simply stated, the need is not to cleanse yourself.
You can't.
Right. I understand that. But is that the need you have to see to be ready to go on?
The need is that no one in the body can be taking a stand.
No one in the body can what?
Be taking a stand.
Not one. There's at least three that are taking stands. The law says, and Christ said, not one, that all the law must be fulfilled. The law says that any time you touch a dead body, you're unclean. If you're unclean, it has nothing to do with the idea of what we think of as sin or trespass or any of those things. It's another, try to think of it in terms of a new thing, a new dimension. You understand that? Can you get that in your head a minute?
It's not volitional type stuff.
Right. It has nothing to do with, it's not, it's just any time you touch a dead body, even by accident, you're unclean.
It's just the way it is.
It's the way it is. It's the law. The ashes of the red heifer were, you remember, they were a statute, which meant that you'll never understand it to them, but you had to do it anyway. Now, the New Testament says, not only are you dead, but all men are dead. Therefore, the idea then is this great mystery. How in God's name can a clean thing be brought out of an unclean thing? You understand?
Yeah.
It has nothing to do with what you think of as sin. It has nothing to do with what you think of as wrong or right or trespass. If you were in the nation of Israel if you were like the high priest, and somebody was trying, like some idolater was at the high priest's house 4 days before Yom Kippur, and he had in his cloak, he was had some kind of business meeting, and he had in his cloak a bone. And the high priest and he were old buddies, and they were just talking. And the idolater put his hand in his cloak and took the bone and threw it. The impulsive act of catching the bone would have caused the high priest to be unclean, and he therefore would have not been able to perform the rites on Yom Kippur, and somebody else would have had to do it. Now, even if he didn't know it, even if the guy hadn't pulled it out, but the bone was in the house, it rendered the whole house unclean. If somebody snuck a bone, a human bone, into the temple and got it somehow into the holy place was unclean. Do you understand? It's not, you think in terms of sin or trespasses. You know, most of you now, at least you intellectually understand that sin is not what you do, it's what you are. Trespass is the act of doing. But I'm talking about something totally different. Forget those words.
If you're exposed to plutonium, you're radioactive.
That's right. If you're exposed to death, you're unclean. If you touch death, you're unclean. In order to be made clean, you had to go through the rite of purification that included the ashes of the red heifer, cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet. Burned. Totally. That was then mixed with living water, and you took a hyssop branch and sprinkled. And that caused you to be clean. What the hell does that mean? That's the predicate. Now, if the word defines you as unclean, he is dead, then Israel within you cannot, in the spirit, touch the unclean thing. If it touches the unclean thing, then Israel, the seed of Christ, within you is unclean and is with outside the camp. You're not going to like that. That doesn't fit your theology. But can you accept it as a viable possibility? If Christ, Jesus Christ, after the flesh, when he was walking on earth, sinless, if he touched a bone of a dead body, if he went to a funeral, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he was Levitically unclean and could not enter the temple without going through the rite of purification of the ashes of the red heifer. Therefore, in the flesh, Christ was Levitically, by the law, the Son of God was unclean. And had to experience the rite of the ashes of the red heifer. Okay, now here we are. We are a vessel that the identity that we've carried with us all our life, the word the law says is unclean. How in God's name can, the question is in Hebrew, I mean in Job 14 verse 4, it says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And the answer is it not one? And the examples in the Talmud that are given, Abraham was clean, but he came out of the unclean, Terah. Hezekiah was clean, but he came out of the unclean, Ahaz. Josiah, among whom was the greatest Passover ever given, until ours, was clean. But Amon, his father, was unclean. Mordecai was clean in Esther. Yay, Mordecai. Shimei, his father, was unclean. Israel was clean. But it came out of the idolaters unclean. Now we expand this in our Talmud. How is it possible that Christ is clean that can come out of the unclean, you? How can the New Jerusalem clean come out of the unclean, the world? Peace? If there is a spot of leprosy by the law, the size of a mustard seed, you're unclean. If it covers your whole body, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, you're clean. Makes no sense. Okay. This is an interesting one. If a woman whose infant died in the womb, whose infant died in the womb. The midwife puts her hand in and touches it. The midwife is unclean for 7 days. The woman is clean until the embryo comes out. Vice versa. If a mother touches a dead body, she's unclean. But the child coming forth from the womb is clean.
Wow.
These are the law. This is the law. But you won't understand this as long as you think in terms of sin and trespass. This is another dimension. That's a communal phenomenon. You're outside the camp as long as you're unclean. Now, the Talmud has this following quote. When the dead body is in the house, the mother's womb, the house is clean. But when it comes out of the house, it is unclean. When the live is in the house, and the house is unclean, when the live comes out, it's clean. Okay? The person engaged in any part, any smallest part, of the preparation of the ashes of the red heifer is unclean. But the heifer itself makes it clean.
Makes what clean?
The unclean thing.
The
one that prepared the heifer.
Yeah.
They have to
go through
Christ
for
the thing that they prepared.
Yeah.
Now, in the law, the section dealing with the red heifer contains 7 mentions of 7 things. There's 7 heifers, 7 mentions of the heifer, 7 mentions of burning, 7 mentions of sprinkling, 7 mentions of washing, 7 mentions of uncleanliness, 7 mentions of cleanliness, and 7 mentions of priests. The Zohar goes crazy over that one. 7 mentions of 7 things.
In those passages you're talking about?
In Numbers 19. Now, why some of the things? I'll start to give you a couple. We're going to get a couple of hints. Why is cedar wood? Now, Bananas already knows this. But why is cedar wood and hyssop thrown into the fire to be mixed with the ashes of the red?
We already know this.
Why?
Well, the cedar was the cross.
No.
And hyssop was what was used to in the crucifixion.
Boy, that sounds like something on bananas.
Well, the doorpost too. So the door, the Exodus, the cross, and this were all tied together.
It's also tied to another interesting phenomenon. It's tied to the fact that in Lebanon, in the Middle East, at the time of Christ and before, the cedar tree was the tallest of all trees. Now the cedar trees, especially over here, are gnarled and knotty, but it was like a redwood in terms of its... In fact, in Lebanon, cedars, there's still the cedars of Lebanon, which is tall.
This was
the
smallest.
Right. And what account is a leper, or a leper, or the red heifer cleansed with the aid of the tallest of the tall trees, the cedar, and with the lowest of the low trees, the hyssop? He had exalted himself like the cedar, but the moment he humbled himself, like the hyssop. And the scarlet was thrown in.
What was scarlet?
The scarlet is always the sign of royalty.
Oh, yeah, just like there was a cloth.
A scarlet thread or a cloth, yeah.
Something that was red.
Something that was red. It was crimson, yeah. It was crimson made of specified stuff, which I'll get into later. But the main part of the concept of the ashes of the red heifer, the idea of the water of purification, these ashes had to be mixed, burned, the cow, there was a female, the only communal sacrifice that was female. She had to be burned, she had to be perfect. Not even, there couldn't even be two hairs coming out of one follicle. There were only seven. There was one rabbi that said nine, but all authorities say there were only seven ashes. I mean, seven of them all of history. They were their most valuable of valuables. I mean, they were bred by selective breeding over and over and over, trying to get that. The most valuable of valuable. Only seven of them succeeded. She's communal, therefore, by definition, she's a female. It's a female. And the reason is that it comes against every element of the individuality within you, your private relationship. You now will begin to feel more than you've ever dreamed possible the need for a body, the need for family, the need for the tribe, because you cannot possibly purify yourself alone. Now, in the terms of the details and the typology of each element of the step, that's what we'll go through in coming days. But it's Christ's, it's the efficacy of Christ. But it's not the efficacy. It is not the efficacy of Christ in history. It's the efficacy of Christ in you. That's why no one understands the ashes of the red heifer.
Efficacy of Christ in you as a body,
You as a body.
You know, when you were saying that, I was thinking about how shall he purge your conscience from dead works. And know that the phenomenon in here of abandonment of self, that when that happens, you know, in whatever dimension it is, it brings about cleansing, because something unclean comes in and it can be gone at in different ways. I mean, you bring something in and it's you're abandoned or somebody else is abandoned and it reveals something in somebody else, but the whole body is cleaned by that.
Yeah, I was thinking about something similar that the Lone Ranger, you know, type has to take himself seriously because there's no one there. You know, you have to take something seriously. Well, maybe that's not true, but in any case, I'm not sure that you can get by if you're alone without taking yourself seriously, whereas in a body, there's laying down your life to take seriously, or there's someone else's need to take seriously, or there's any number of things that are at least have precedence over your own self.
But it's this, the ashes of the red heifer are the battlefield against your conscience. Let me make that clear. And the conscience has two components. One is the intellectual, and that's your ideas about thus, thus, and thus. And the other component is the emotional. And in order for us to move on, our consciences must be purged, emptied, the dead works, the shoulds, the ought-tos, the shouldn'ts, the should-nots, in order that we might live in that pure moment of abandonment. And I guarantee you that the reason that your study and your feelings and your wonderful understanding about Christ and His blood and everything else has not purged your consciences. Because if it had, you'd stop, you would no longer be second-guessing yourselves. And I see every one of you second-guessing yourself constantly. It's the apprehension of the efficacy of the ashes of the red heifer that cleanse your conscience from dead works. You understand? But we can't do it if there's doubt. If there's doubt, we as a body will stop. I won't go any farther. I don't care if we stop for 40 years.
You said something before the break. It was kind of freaky at first. I thought it was that it wasn't finished. And I think what I understand it to be is that it requires us as part of the whole thing outside of time. It requires us finishing. As I was saying, if I felt like God was asking this body to spread her legs, to break that hymen between soul and spirit, that, you know what I'm saying? It's just like, I mean, we can go on, but it we can't. I can't, as an individual, continue to check myself, and we can't as a body.
Do you understand the joy of explosiveness, the joy of abandonment?
Yes!
Doug. Somebody shoot him.
His purpose was that his joy would remain in you, and your joy would be full. That can't happen when you're thinking about self.
There's been a different, I mean, this kind of brings about a new, maybe it calls to bring about a new attitude about when before thinking about bringing something where we've touched a dead body always made us feel guilty, whether deliberate or undeliberate. And to bring it here, it wasn't like to get purged, but to get punished. And you know, when you're talking about bringing it there, it was something that was, everybody could freely avail themselves of it.
You know, oh yeah, and it was done without ritual, the ritual had no condemnation. With it.
You go in and they do it without regard to your person.
Remember, again, I'll say to you, Christ's first requirement of a disciple is that you first deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow Him. The word deny, first thing I ever taught you, the word deny is the word in the Greek which means abandon yourself. Take no thought for yourself. It doesn't mean to stop doing something. It means to take no thought for yourself. Under any circumstance, under any test, under any emotional situation. Now, through the ashes, through the apprehension of the ashes of the red heifer, you can be empowered so that that which is already complete in you will be manifest in your whole being. Now, the closest thing that anyone in history has ever come to the meaning of the ashes of the red heifer is an interesting story, you know, a little parable. It's, why are all the communal sacrifices male and this one female? A particular rabbi explained a parable. Quote, a handmaiden's boy polluted the king's palace. The king said, let his mother come and clear away the filth. In the same way God said, let the heifer come and atone for the incident of the calf. The worshiping of the golden calf.
Say that again. So it is the
motivation. Well, I'm saying this isn't the fullness, but this is the closest there is in the Talmud to an understanding of the heifer.
That's
not the unclean thing.
This thing about the clean thing coming out of the unclean and the unclean coming out of the clean. I don't know yet how. I know you do, but somehow that is what Paul was talking about. What did he say about the word produces death in the speaker and life in the hearer?
Amen.
Okay, listen now. Again, I'll just read. The parable goes as thus. A handmaiden's boy polluted the king's palace. Messed it up, just a little kid went in and threw ash and dirt and messed it all up. The king said, let his mother come in and clear away the filth. Didn't say let the little boy come in and clear away his filth. In the same way, God has said, let the red heifer come and atone for the incident of her son, the calf.
Jerusalem, your mother, and you must become as little children.
We'll see much more about this when we study the actual procedure for the sacrifice and what went on, and what took place. But please think on these things. I want you to understand and feel the need for it. We're not going to do this unless I sense that all of you sense the need for it. Because it is so communal. It's so totally communal.
Well, is it like when we were talking about not being able to cleanse yourself earlier, weeks ago, about the confession, that these moments where we don't, and we've always touched the unclean thing, and in here it's confessed, and our confession somehow cleanses someone else in the process over.
Yeah, in a way. In a way, it sounds like you said that there was no condemnation in the process of, you know, the hyssop and the cedar and all that. And I was thinking, this is ideally what confession in the Catholic Church was. It seems like the same role, supposedly, what it was for.
Yeah, but it became, when you spoke to a little anonymous thing in a box.
Yeah.
So the idea...
It didn't edify the body.
That's right. And therefore it wasn't communal, therefore it's a heresy.
Yeah.
That's why confession is public. And it's interrelated to this ashes, as we'll see clearly.
I was saying something about the golden calf and the idols, the molten images, that they, if you were alone, you wouldn't have any molten images because there'd be no one. You know, they're communal in nature. I mean, if I have a molten image that I serve, it's to find something in someone else's eyes. It's because I'm around someone else that has an effect at all.
Right.
And so likewise, that thing you kind of said of passion for the red heifer.
Wow.
Remember this. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. For thou hast found the life of thy hand, and therefore thou wast not grieved. For the life of your hand is either the project, but more important, from terms of this internalized process, it's forming another appendage in the molten image. Your hands have formed the image. That's why my role in you is to mar those images.
Yeah.
Just let you see how badly they are marred. But, again, in this case now, remember always the role of all of the religions that I'm aware of, the reward is solitariness.
Self-sufficiency.
cross drives you to the body. All you have to know, each and every one of you, I want you to think on these things. I want you to think on the need for it. And if you can, as a body, say, yes, this is, we want to go forward, then we'll go forward. Amen?
Amen.
Take it, big guy.